Hey, I'm George Corliss.
Hi, folks. I'm Jelaine Fenner.
And welcome to Good Growing with a Garden Gal. And if you haven't tuned in before, this program will help you to become stewards of your own natural resources, whether you're a farmer, a backyard gardener, or you're into forestry or animal husbandry. Our goal is to provide information and education on these subjects and more. And during today's program, we're going to be talking about putting your garden to bed and making a root cellar, and how to make passive solar tunnels work. I'm really interested in that one, Teresa. And our crop of the month is winter squash. And we've got the garden gal here with us in our studios. We're kind of elbow to elbow in our new studios here, but we've got Teresa Williams. Hi, Teresa. How are you?
Hi, George. I'm well. How are you today?
Excellent. And really looking forward to the discussion today. There's some great things here. Putting your garden to bed looks like a great one to start out with. So, Jelaine, why don't you start us off with a word of prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father, we always come to you thanking you for the love that you bestow upon us. And Lord, we're thankful that you give us the opportunity to help share kind of in creation by planting gardens and providing for our families and for the world in general, because farmers do that. Thank you, Jesus, for everything you do and provide for us. We ask this in your name, amen.
Amen. And Teresa, before we begin, why don't you tell us a little bit about yourself?
I work with the Wexford Conservation District here in Cadillac, Michigan. And what we do at the district is we help people be stewards of their natural resources. And on a personal level, I've had a small farm for many years now, growing every vegetable and fruit I can think of, A to Z, that will handle our cold winters here.
And I met your husband the other day. He came out and looked at our, we cleared some land there a little bit. They had a bunch of scrub trees and things out in front of the studios. And we're going to be planting wildflowers in the spring. And you're the lady I need to talk to about that. Do you guys have a sale with those every spring, every other spring? How does that work?
Every spring we have a sale of several things. We have tree seedlings, both hardwoods and conifers. We sell shrubs for wildlife plantings. We sell a wide variety of food-producing plants, and we often sell seed for pollinator habitat planting, which is, I think, what you were interested in.
Yeah. Oh, that's a fancy way to say it, isn't it?
Yeah.
It really is, and we're really excited about it. And why don't you tell us a little bit about the wildflowers, because I was talking to your husband, Jim, and he said once you get the land cleared, and we're going to plant in the spring, obviously, but he was saying a lot of times it takes 2 or 3 years for those to really establish themselves and get going?
It does. The first year that they're planted, the plants are really working on building up a root system, a lot of our native plants anyways. And so the first year they're concentrating on building the roots. The second year they're concentrating on building the shoots, I guess you'd say, the green upper portions of the plant. And by the third year they're ready to flower and just be a beautiful place for people and for all of our insects.
Well, that's interesting, isn't
it? Yeah, I really noticed that he said, too, also includes some native grasses in there also, because they kind of clump up and then the wildflowers grow in around them.
Mm-hmm.
And I had never heard of some of those grasses before, and some of the native grasses are quite tall.
Yeah, like big bluestem or switchgrass, those will get quite tall, 5-6 feet.
Yeah.
Wow.
I know we were looking at a little bit shorter ones, but I didn't realize that Michigan had native grasses like that.
They do.
And that was really interesting, just sitting there listening to him talk about those things and his suggestions. So, and once again, this is a service that you guys provide to the public. I just called up, and Jim came out, looked at our property, and made some suggestions, and he had a number of handouts that he had copied off and shared those with us. And so most of the conservation districts, not just here in Wexford County, but all over Michigan, offer these services. Is that correct, or something similar?
Yeah, and I work for the conservation district. Jim works for the USDA Natural Resources Conservation Service. And we work hand in hand. We're the local agency that partners with the USDA, the federal agency. And each office is configured slightly differently, but the programs that Jim works with are available throughout the country.
So does in Michigan, does each county have the USDA and soil conservation?
All counties are covered by them, but not every county has an office.
Okay.
locally here in Cadillac, I'll give you an example. Jim works for the USDA, and the region he covers is two counties, Wexford and Meraki County. But each of those two counties has their own conservation district.
Okay.
So every place is covered by a district and covered by USDA, but it's not always together and in one county.
Now, as far as the conservation district, what are some of the other services that you guys share to the community?
It's all locally driven based on what are the needs here. In Wexford County, you know, we have a lot of forest land. So we have a forester on staff, and he does a lot of work with landowners to help them manage their forests in a way that keeps the forest healthy and productive.
Wow. A lot of times you don't know these different services that are available, and they really come in handy. I know Jim really came in handy out there.
Yeah, that was nice.
Obviously, when you guys have your sale, that's going to come in handy too. So
we'll make sure you get a cap. And pretty much every district in Michigan has an annual sale. Mm-hmm. So it doesn't matter where your listeners are, they should be covered by a district with a sale.
Okay. And folks, once again, if you just tuned in, I'm George. Jelaine's here with me, and we're talking to Teresa Williams and Good Growing with the Garden Gal, and she is the Garden Gal. And today, this first segment, we're going to be talking about putting your garden to bed. And so you're suggesting, Teresa, that we need to remove and burn or bury diseased plants. What especially do we need to look out for as far as getting rid of?
If you had a plant that had a fungal disease, that's the number one thing to look out
tomatoes,
for.
Tomatoes, I would think. Would
tomatoes and potatoes are biggies, and often squash. Those three are the most likely to have some kind of fungal issue. And if you don't do anything, you just leave the plant residues there, then you have spores that are produced the following spring that can infect new plants. So you want to try and get that diseased plant material out of there, bury it or burn it, and that way you don't have a population of fungus spores there the next spring to infect your garden next year.
Okay.
I have a question.
Sure.
Okay, so we like onions in our family. My husband planted a lot of onions, but they're spoiling. And it's not like maybe the out, you know, and onions are in layers. So the outside might be okay, but then the next layer is rot. And maybe the next two layers is rot, but then you get farther in, it's okay. And he doesn't have any idea why it did that. Do you?
If an onion gets damaged by a hard cold, you know, like a good frost, that can happen to it. I've seen that a number of times. Whether that's the case in your plants is a little hard to say, but that's the most common reason I've seen for that to happen. Like, we did get a frost. It wasn't that bad of a one, but it might have been right at a sensitive time for those couple of layers. We did get a frost in September, mid-September, and then we had this wonderful weather all through October. It's possible that frost in September got to the onions.
Oh, okay.
Do you still have the onions in the ground?
No, I think Brian took them all out of the ground.
Okay.
Because he started looking at them, and then so he figured he better get them out of the ground.
Now, we left a lot of our onions in the ground throughout the winter, and we just went out and picked them when we needed, you know, different things for the soup or whatever. Do a lot of people do it that way, or is it best to pick them?
Not up here. Were you up here when you were doing that?
Uh-huh.
Well, I've seen a lot of cold damage, so I don't do that. When it looks like we're going to start getting cold, if you knock the tops over and allow the onions to cure right in the ground, or you can harvest them and allow them to cure in a barn, they'll store a lot better. I've had problems with onions freezing if I don't do anything to them. Feel leeks, not so much, but onions, yes.
Maybe I'm thinking of something else. I wasn't the garden gal anyway. Debbie was. So it was a long way. Now, going back to removing or burning those diseased plants, you don't want to put them in your compost?
No.
Not at all?
I would not.
Verboten.
No. Verboten, yes.
Okay, we don't want
to
do
burn
that.
Them.
Yeah. Now, Teresa, you're sharing that, and we talked about this last time, about getting a soil test.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this is the time of year to do that. So
it's
you
a
can
great time of the year to
just
do it.
Just plow forward in the springtime. You don't have to wait for this.
Not only that, but if you get your soil test done now and you amend the soil with whatever it needs in terms of might be something to adjust the pH, might be some kind of rock minerals to add a nutrient like phosphorus or calcium to the soil, over the winter, the soil processes will work and start to break down what you've added and make it available make it in a form that it's available to plants in the spring. So especially lime. Lime takes a while to act. It's not an instant thing. So if you do need lime or you do need something to build up your potassium or your phosphorus, now's a great time to do that.
So what do people have to do? How do they get a soil test?
If you're in Michigan, there's a really easy way, and that is to work with MSU Extension Service offers a home soil test kit for gardeners, and you can even go online and order it. You can stop into your local MSU Extension office and purchase it. It's a prepaid mailer. It gives you all the instructions as to how to collect a soil sample. You put it in the little bag that they provide, mail it off, and in a couple of weeks you get your results by email. So it's really simple.
And then to pick up the lime and some of these other things, the box stores, or do you go to like a co-op, or where do you go?
Usually a co-op. Unless you have a very small, like a single bed garden, you can find small quantities in a box store, but typically you would go to a farm supply store.
It's always fun though when you're just a hobby grower or whatever to go into those big co-ops and the farm stores. And I mean, the tractors are bigger than your house a lot of times anymore.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, those are big guys' toys, I guess it is, as you go through there. Now, you also suggest covering the soil, the soil.
Soil, yeah.
Teresa, why do we need to do that?
A couple of reasons. One is, if you think about your soil, you have a lot of things in your soil that are alive. Everything from the good bacteria and fungi to worms to soil-dwelling insects. And they essentially are livestock on your farm that are cycling nutrients for you. So you need to take care of them through the winter. And one of the best ways to take care of them through the winter is if you haven't already planted a cover crop. It's too late up here now to plant anything. So if you haven't done that already, if you cover the soil with some kind of mulch, it can be anything from chopped up leaves to old hay, some grass clippings if you still have them around. And that protects the soil from three things: from too much freezing and thawing, it protects it from erosion, and then it feeds the life that's in the soil over the winter.
Now, I noticed you said spoiled hay. Isn't there kind of a danger of getting some of the seeds from, you know, the hay itself sprouting up?
Yeah, there is. And so if you're somebody who's very concerned about weeds, perhaps spoiled hay isn't the best option for you.
I always notice a lot of times when you put manure on there from like horses or if you cows and some of the other things, it seems to bring its own weeds with it.
Yes, it will.
Yeah. And weeds that I've never seen before.
Yeah.
I mean, depending on where you get the manure.
That's true.
Mm-hmm. Those cows kind of remanufacture those things, don't they?
Depends what they eat.
They cycle them.
Yeah.
And if you are concerned about weed seeds, generally second cutting hay has fewer weed seeds in it than the first cutting hay would have. So you can ask who you're buying some hay. If you want to use hay, which is an excellent option, ask for second cutting hay, and you're likely to get fewer weed seeds.
Okay, and so if you get hay or straw or whatever it is, how thick do you need to put it?
For winter cover, I'd put it 6 to 8 inches deep.
Okay, is the ground going to freeze after you do that?
Probably not.
Really?
You're insulating the ground.
Yeah. You're insulating the ground.
Wow.
Mm-hmm. Especially here in northern Michigan, where we do get some snow. Might be different in some of your southern listeners, but here in northern Michigan, if you put any kind of mulch on the soil and then we get snow, almost certainly your ground's not going to freeze.
Now, I noticed that you're recommending delaying cleanup of non-disease plants until spring. Why?
Because a lot of them have things that can benefit our wild populations of insects. Uh-huh. Everything from if they have hollow stalks, it may be an overwintering site for some of our pollinators. If they have seed heads, it could be a food source for some of our birds.
So what are pollinators?
They are the insects that carry pollen from one plant to another, and they're especially important for any of our plants like tomatoes that require pollination in order to produce, well, actually more so for our fruiting plants, like our fruit trees, our strawberries, our raspberries. Those things require pollination by insects. So we need to make sure that we take care of those pollinators so that they can do the work of transferring pollen between plants for us.
So they stay here in the winter? I mean, they're...
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
They do.
Okay. And then anything else you'd like to add about putting the garden to bed?
Well, if you do that delay of your winter I mean, if you don't clean up your garden in the winter and leave those plants for your overwintering pollinators, you want to consider in the spring waiting until we've had a few days above 50 degrees. That gives the overwintering pollinators a chance to get out of their hibernation, get out of your way, basically, and then you can clean up the garden and not inadvertently do them harm.
Now, our next subject in this first segment is making a root cellar. I've always wanted to do this, but we're not talking about the same root cellar.
No, I'm talking about something super simple, easy, that anybody can try.
Okay.
I mean, there's certainly many variations on a root cellar, but one thing that's just super simple is to dig a hole in your garden or someplace in the soil. And if you dig it deep enough so that when the hole is full with your produce, you still have a foot of soil on top, that will work for keeping your vegetables in great shape through the winter.
Well, now, what kind of vegetables are you going to put in there?
Root crops, mainly. Things like your potatoes, your carrots, your beets, rutabagas if you like them. And you want to spread them in a layer no more than 1 foot deep, and then have 1 foot of soil on top of that. And what that does is it provides ideal conditions for storage. You'll have your temperatures in the winter maybe around 40 degrees. You'll have your humidity up about 90%. And those are ideal storage conditions for our root crops.
And so you have to go out and uncover a foot of soil to get your veggies.
Yeah, and I'll give you a trick to how to make that easy.
Okay.
Put a bale of straw over top of that, and it does two things. It makes it easy to find, and it keeps it so the soil doesn't freeze, and it's easy for you to find, or easy for you to dig them up when you want them.
So you're not covering up with soil, straw.
Well, you cover the vegetables with soil, and then put a bale of straw on top of it. You don't have to break the bale. You can just put the bale right on it. And then when you want to dig up some vegetables, it's easy enough to pick up the bale by its strings and move it, and then dig out the soil, and there's your vegetables.
No.
You sure Debbie didn't leave the onions like this? And that's,
well, maybe it was. I don't know.
She'd go outside and get onions?
That's right. And would you put straw maybe in the bottom of the hole?
You don't need to. No. You can just put soil there. The exception is if you have a clay soil that holds a lot of moisture, then, yeah, you should put something else in there. Peat moss is an excellent option in that case.
What about varmints?
If you're down a foot deep in the soil, that should be, I mean, the top of your vegetables is at least a foot deep. That should give you varmint protection.
Well, I would think that deer could really get down there if they wanted to. They seem to find everything else.
That layer of a foot layer of soil does seem to help a lot. I haven't had deer bother ones that I've buried that deep.
You know,
now, if they were still in the garden, absolutely they would. I know that my strawberry plants, if I don't put something over top of them, even through 6 inches of snow, they can find the strawberry plants.
I was going to say, with our garden, we've got a big field of corn right to the north of us. And the farmers usually leave some corn, you know, for the deer to eat or whatever to eat, coon or whatever. And them dumb things will be in our garden eating, and that corn's just sitting right there. I don't know what they're saving it for. Hey, folks, you want to stay tuned. That's our end of our first segment. When we come back, we're going to be talking about how passive solar tunnels work. I don't know what that is, Jelaine, but it looks interesting.
Yep.